Roger is an evangelist by God's grace, and he's going to be with us next year as the evangelist, really, for Passion for Life in this local area. Is that right?
I understand so, yes.
Good. We're really thankful for that. Thank you very much. I don't know Roger very well, so I'm allowed to ask him a few questions, and you can listen in on them as well if you'd like to. What do you do as your day job, Roger?
Well, I am an evangelist. That is my heart, my life, my passion, my job, everything.
Great. And how long have you been doing it for?
Well, full-time, I think 26 years, but really quite a bit longer than that. But that's been my full-time job for 26 years.
Thank you. And you're Roger Coswell. Do you have a family? Or are you unmarried?
Yes, I have four children, one wife, and four little grandsons as well. I can't believe it. But anyway, grandchildren are God's reward for not murdering your own. And so got four little grandsons, which is rather nice, and two more on the way.
Thank you. And one last question. What's your favourite book of the Bible, if you have one?
Oh, my favourite book of the Bible would be... I suppose one has to say the Psalms, really. I've probably read the Psalms more than any other. And I found the Psalms in times of... real difficulty and pressure, I found the Psalms wonderfully blessed to me. I have, I don't know whether you know the name Timothy Botts, but he's probably the only full-time Christian calligrapher in the world, and he works for the Living Bible people, and there's a large hardback edition of the Psalms with his calligraphy, and it's beautiful and very, very edifying, and I've been through that particular edition marking and making notes on the side several times in darker times. I love it. Yeah.
Great. Thanks so much for sharing. I'm going to hand over.
Thank you. Shall I give you that?
You give me that.
Is that all right?
Do you want me to hold any of your
No, buy them by all means, but no. Let me say, it really is good to be here. It's a little bit frightening. Look at this front row or two. They've put all the heavies here, I think, to remove me for when I say anything heretical. So I'll try and send them off to sleep, and then I can just come out with what I want. But it's great to see you all, and it's wonderful to be down here again. I don't think I've ever been to Hove. This is where we are, isn't it, Hove? I've never been to Hove before. Very good friend of mine, Dave Donigani in Loughborough, bless him. I asked him some time ago, I said, look, it's a bit of a long journey there and back in 24 hours from Yorkshire. Would you help me driving? And he's never been to Hove before either. So it's great to be here. You'll be pleased to know I filled up my lungs with Yorkshire air, and I've kept some in there, and I've breathed it out here. So the air is much purer now that I've arrived. And really, it's good to be here. I work as an evangelist. My passion is to get out the gospel and to get it out to as many people as rapidly as I could. I suppose the aim of my life to evangelise the world by yesterday. And but as well, I'm very, very committed in my mind and heart and activity to getting out good evangelistic gospel literature. And so before we look into the Word of God, I make no apology just for mentioning one or two or three or four books. Now, there are three different stalls here, I think. So I picked up one or two. First of all, I think that's from this stall here. Great new book by Graham Daniels, who's the Christian in Sports man, entitled My Mate Gone Mad. And it's really to give to unconverted friends who might look at you and think, what a weirdo. Now, actually, looking around, they do have a little bit of a reason for saying it to some of you. But it's, but anyway, if you want to explain your madness, this is super. I don't know how much it is there, but it's a wonderful little booklet, which you may not have seen before, but it's very easy to give away. Now, some of these books I'm going to mention are ideal at Easter. You know, a little box of chocolates to your postman, I don't know, who comes to your house? Electric meter reader? The bailiffs? Whoever it is, wrapped up with a gospel book, you know, they can't say no, they'd be delighted, and some of these are ideal for that sort of thing. And actually, many of these are cheaper than a box of chocolates, anyway. And then, on one of the tables, The Passion of the Christ. I'm not one of those who bows down before John Piper, believing he is the final authority in all matters of faith and doctrine. But nevertheless, sometimes he writes helpfully. And this is a very, very useful book, The Passion of Jesus Christ. I think 50 Reasons Why the Lord Jesus Suffered and Died. Great book, and there's a special offer on that. And then, I don't know whether you've seen this either. It's on one of those tables there. Real Life Jesus by Mike Cain. Mike Cain works in Bristol. And he's a good writer. Not all Christian writers are good writers, but Mike Caine is a very good writer. And this is a fascinating look at the person of Christ. It will bless you, but it's well worth giving away. And I think there's quite a pile of them there. I recommend this. And for people who like good literature and good writing, that's an excellent introduction to the person of Christ. Now, I brought one or two things as well. My book's all slightly different in that the stuff there, everything I sell is incredibly cheap, but really we're wanting you to buy bulk. My son runs a group called, well, it's www.10ofthose.com. And the idea is that people buy books in bulk, but very, very cheaply, and then seek to give them away. And the Christian books are very cheap, as you'll see in a moment. And I'm really going to... Those are books which are helpful, and you can order them later on through the bookstore to get more. But I'm going to mention ones that I'm really saying, in the lead-up to Passion for Life next year, and in ongoing evangelism, what about buying some of these in bulk? Let me mention one, for example. This is Real Lives. It's been around for a little while. It's got 14 testimonies of how people became Christians. There's a very similar book to it. It's a little bit more expensive than this one, called Live Wires. And again, 14 testimonies of how people became Christians. But they're amazing testimonies. They're intriguing testimonies. But they're real lives. Then a gospel explanation at the end. Now, this is normally $6.99. What we're saying is, actually, if you get it from 10 of those and buy 100, you can get 100, including postage and packing, for £89. So that's 89p a book. I'm selling them today for a pound. It's just easier. Why not get one? Have a look at it, and then think about ordering more to distribute freely. One little church in Derbyshire, Swaddling Coat, ordered 12,000. And over the next 12 months, went to 1,000 doors, knocked on the door, and said, "For our church, we'd like to give you an invitation, hand this book to read." And at that sort of price, you can think in those terms, can't you? And what I'm really trying to do is say, look, there are resources to help us in the ongoing work of evangelism. So there's that. Now, another... little book. We can do a similar deal, though this is a pound. Normally, it's £5. It's hardback. It's called Things God Wants Us to Know. And, oh dear, am I allowed to be real? Am I being recorded? Am I? Oh, that's a shame, because it inhibits me. I can say much more mischievous things if I'm not. But anyway, if I'm being recorded, I'll try to be good. But I do find it sort of is unnatural for me. But anyway, I'm not a great lover of Two Ways to Live. I know that's almost sacrilegious to some of you. I just think it's very confusing, very difficult. Now, this is an explanation of the gospel, things God wants us to know. There are five chapters. God has revealed himself. That's chapter one. Chapter two, and he wants us to know who he is. Chapter three, and he wants us to know who we are. Chapter four, and he wants us to know what he has done. Chapter 5, he wants us to know what we must do. So it's simple. Who he is, who we are. What he has done, what we must do. And it's such an easy way of explaining the gospel. And anyway, now, normally £5. It's on offer for a pound here. And, you know, what about getting a load and seeking to give them away with your box of chocolates? And it's only about 32, 33 weeks now to Christmas anyway, so you need to be thinking early, don't you? Now, let me mention one or two things. I'm going to speak about the cross in a moment. James Philip, who's just gone to be with the Lord, wrote this excellent book. It's a couple of pounds. It's daylight robbery for a small book, but it's wonderful on the glory of the cross. He really did what John Stott couldn't do. He wrote about the cross briefly. But John Stott's book, The Cross of Christ, if you've not read it, you really have to question your salvation. It is such a marvellous, marvellous book. And it's on sale there at the back, half price, okay? But this is £2. Have a look at that. Then, Amy Orr Ewing's book, I think this is now £8, Why Trust the Bible. I wish she put a bit more of the gospel in, but it's an excellent answer to Why Trust the Bible. £2.50. You're a hard-nosed lot, because in Yorkshire, if I'd said that, you'd all go, "Oh, wow." But honestly, £2.50, that's a deal. Anyway, there we are. I want to... newish book, Married to a Martyr. Very moving story of the... one of the widows of the three guys who were murdered in Turkey a year last August. Very moving. When she was asked at Keswick about this, they said, "Do you think you'll go back to Turkey?" She said, "Oh, yes." She said, "Almost certainly I will be killed, but I am going back." Very powerful. Mike Meller. Is Bournemouth in your region or not? Not really. It's foreign, isn't it? Mike Meller works at Moredown Baptist Church. Converted alcoholic. His testimony is there. It's 18p for this little booklet there. Now, this is a mission manual. I'll explain it if you look at it. It details about missioning, though it needs updating, and I'll put another sheet in. But I'll mention that in the next session. It's donation basis. Three more books. We're nearly there. I talk about tracts a lot, and I really recommend giving away. They'll call them tracts, or if you belong to Operation Mobilization, it's a piece of Christian literature. But I'm not OM, so it's not a piece of Christian literature. It's just a Christian flyer, a Christian leaflet. And I like to use tracts and lose tracts. It's amazing where they go and what you can do with them. This one's called You're the Weakest Link, Welcome. The BBC threatened to take me over to court over this one, but anyway, they didn't manage it yet. But there are loads of them, including some Easter ones. There's a big Easter poster there, and there's a tract of the same design. Help yourself to the poster if you like. I'm not too keen on the idea of this is Holy Week, whatever that means. So this is an alternative to This is Holy Week. Two more books. Three more. Where is God in a Messed Up World? Why Does God Allow Suffering? This is written for non-Christians. And ideal to give away. It's helpful for Christians. This is half price. It's £3. And actually, the new edition now, I think, is £8 as well. But anyway, £3, written for non-Christians. In case you think, oh, Roger, all those books are Christians, I brought a secular book. All right. But it is written by a Christian author, hot off the press. It's called Viva South America. If you the type who reads book reviews in newspapers, it's basically been reviewed in all the papers. Last Saturday, a page in the Financial Times about it. But it's a Christian going around South America, looking at South America from people you wouldn't normally expect to give their views on South America. And though it's not written as a prayer guide, wow. But it's great journalism, great writing. £15, we better sell that at half price, haven't we? £7.50. Don't tell Borders or Waterstones, they'll think, how on earth has he got them? But there we are. I actually managed to get them cheaper than the author did. So there we are. He was really missed. And he said, how did you get them at that price? Oh, well. But it's a good read. And then there are two books that I'd love you to read. One really is for the senior leadership of the church called And Some Evangelists. It's about evangelistic work. It's hardback. And this one, it's called The Thinker. I produce a quarterly prayer letter. On the back page of the prayer letter every quarter, I write an article about something I'm particularly bothered about. And this is the last 40 of those articles. Now, let's have a quick test, see if you're wide awake. Who sculptured The Thinker? Rodin, well done. Anybody know his religious beliefs? Guess. Well, yes, cynical, lapsed Catholic. He's an atheist, really. French humanist. And anybody know what the thinker is thinking about, according to Rodin? Because he tells us. Obviously, nobody's read this book, right? I really need to recommend. The famous sculpture of Rodin in Paris is a long, long sculpture called The Gates of Hell. And this is sculptured, actually, to go over it. And he's looking at the people in hell. He says, this is an atheist, he's thinking about the plight of people in hell. Now, when I came across that, and I got it from a book about him, I wrote an article on that. And there are 40 articles. Now, more than a quarter of them are about evangelism. That's why I think it's very important. It's £2. It should be £8. But there we are. They're all cheap. If anything there looks too expensive, negotiate. All right? I just want to get... Somebody once said to me, Roger, you're the only person I know who gets a thrill out of selling a book at a loss. But I do, so why not get a thrill? But I am an evangelist. I want to get out books, but I feel very, very much if I start selling books to make a profit, I know my own heart and deceitfulness, and I just sort of think, I know what would happen. So I never make any money on books out of principle. So they are, they're dirt cheap. But there are loads of resources. I just really want to encourage you to use them. A friend of mine, let's just see, was I supposed to finish that? Because I do finish on time when I'm trying to impress. So 11:40, is that right? 11:10, yes, okay. Just hoping that everyone would say, yeah, that's fine. Okay, 11. Let me say again, it really is good to be here. A friend of mine was going to a carol service at Leeds University for the Christian Union, and I knew who was speaking, and I said, oh, I've never heard this chap speak. I've heard a lot about him. I just like, am I wrong on that sometime? No, I'm right. I've never heard him speak. Tell me what you think. When I saw him sometime afterwards, I said, oh, Andy, what did you think of so-and-so when he was speaking at the carol service? He came out with this one-line sentence. Actually, I wrote a chapter in this about it. He said, oh, Roger, great communicator. No gospel, but great communicator. And it got me thinking a little bit. There were 1,000 students there, and he had an opportunity to share something, all right, around the Christmas message with 1,000 students, and yet, though he communicated well, the gospel was lacking. Now, this is horribly blunt, because the vast majority of you, I don't know, I don't recognize or anything, but I wonder how much real gospel preaching we're involved in. I wonder how much preaching Christ and him crucified, yes, in a winsome way, but faithful way. I wonder how much there is. Or have we sort of been pressurized into diluting, I don't know, distracting from the central themes of the gospel just to make our message more palatable? We're all desperately keen to get people to church. We want them to be worshipping God. We want them to understand Christ. And sometimes I almost feel we've got the arrogance, the presumption to feel, I can do God's work better than he can. So I'll water down the message a little bit and draw people in, you know. But Paul concludes after this opening passage in 1 Corinthians, which may well have been his first letter, it may have been his second, but it's a very early letter. He said, I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, in all his proclamation, he's saying, I wanted to make much of Jesus and I wanted to pave the way to the cross. So that when people went away from having heard me, if you interviewed them and said, what did that little guy, what is it about little people? I don't know. But Paul was supposed to be little, so what is it about that? What was Paul saying? Oh, he preached about Jesus and actually how he died for us. That's what Paul wanted them to get when he was preaching the gospel. I don't know that that is our motivation as much as it ought to be these days. Now, I'm not saying do things aggressively. There are two sentences that have impacted me greatly with regard to gospel preaching. You have to ask me about the second one. But the first one is from a 19th century Scottish theologian by the name of John Watson. And speaking to other preachers, he said this, be kind. You do not know what battles people are fighting. Be kind. You do not know what battles people are fighting. 2 weeks ago, I was in Bridlington for a weekend, and I was doing some Bible teaching they asked me to do. It's a small church. At the very most, there were 45 people there. And this sort of sentence always sort of hangs over me. Roger, be kind. You don't know what battles people are fighting. There was a lady who came up to me and told me about her husband, who was a Christian, and the church prayed much that he would indeed be accepted to become a policeman. He wanted that, and he was going for an interview. They had a night of prayer for it. Eventually, he was accepted as a policeman, and he's never been to church since. So she finds herself living with somebody who perhaps never was, or certainly now is not walking with the Lord. And I heard her heartache. Later on that evening, another lady talked to me, and her husband, 2.5 years ago, was sentenced to 5 years in prison for sexually interfering with some girls in the school where he taught. She doesn't believe her husband is guilty, nor does the pastor who sat through the trial for 2 weeks and said it was a total travesty of justice. I cannot believe that he was convicted with the contradictory evidence of these four girls, two of whom had made similar accusations before it turned out and they'd not been upheld. So there's this lady going through the heartache, the hurt of this. And then on the Sunday morning, an old guy, I'd talked to a few times, he was an interesting chap, an ex-policeman himself, and they'd asked me to speak about marriage on the Sunday morning, which I did. And shaking hands, he said, Roger, I can't stay for the afternoon, but I've really enjoyed chatting. I said, I've enjoyed talking to you as well. He said, there's only one woman for me, Elizabeth. She died 2.5 years ago, and I never want to marry again. He'd been in his mid-70s, and I said, oh, that's wonderful, but how did she die? He said, oh, well, she committed suicide. I said, oh, I'm really sorry. He said, well, actually, that's not the full truth. He said, we made a suicide pact. She succeeded and I didn't. I've been imprisoned for it. Could God ever forgive me for that, do you think? And here's this little church, and just the three people I had the longest conversations with, having these huge, huge pastoral issues in their lives. Now, these were Christians, but it's equally true, as you well know, when we're speaking evangelistically. People are hurting for all sorts of reasons. And they may not be like Yorkshire people. We always just tell it all within two, 3 moments. I went to a book signing 2 days ago in Waterstones in Leeds. And there were only about 15 people. There was a lady sitting, not next to me, but a few chairs away. And I went up to her and said, oh, how did you hear about this? And we started chatting. Within minutes, I'd heard all her life story. We're meeting for Starbucks coffee in the Leeds General Infirmary. And when I told my daughter, who lives in South America, about this, she said, oh, typical of Yorkshire people. They tell you everything within minutes, don't they? But they may not always tell you, but there are these heartaches, there are these hurts. Let me put it like this. Richard Dawkins is not my enemy. He may be the enemy of God. He's not my enemy. He is as I once was. All right, I wasn't ever as intelligent, etc. But he's a lost soul. He is as I once was. I want him to be as I am. And in this locality, I suppose especially about Brighton, I've only ever been there once, and the one occasion I was there, I thought, I must walk along the beach and just see if God will touch my life as he did Hudson Taylor's. But he didn't, so there we are. And but Brighton has a reputation, doesn't it? Are these people unwinnable? Are they too far from the gospel? And the sort of person who causes us aggro and will mock us, deride us, criticize us, maybe write in the press against us because we said something, are these our enemies? Well, if they are, we're to love them. But I believe we should winsomely share the gospel with them. So here is Paul writing to these Corinthians who've been caught up with all sorts of different ideas and persuasions and emphases. And he says, no. The central theme is Christ and him crucified. He said, really, that is what it's all about. I don't know whether any of you heard. I didn't, but I heard it on tape later on. John Stott, speaking at the Keswick Convention in the year 2000, he took the first 4 chapters of Corinthians and expounded those. And in this particular passage, he gave the sort of outline that you sort of think, if I could ever come up with one outline like that in my life, I would think life was worth living. But it was just brilliant. He spoke, first of all, about the weakness of the evangel, the weakness of the gospel. You know, it's foolishness to some. It's a stumbling block to others. It's weak. It's hardly macho to speak about the Lord of all glory dying on a cross. And then he spoke about the weakness of the evangelized. Not many mighty. Not many noble. And then he spoke about the weakness of the evangelist. I came in weakness, in trembling, not with eloquent words, etc. What a great summary. The gospel. We have something to share, which is not just an idea, not just a philosophy to be debated, but according to Romans 1:16, where Paul writes to the Romans and said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. It's not just an idea. It's not just a philosophy. It is a power to be unleashed. 22 years ago, I spent 1 month in Southampton, and I was asked, you know, I was a bit younger than I am now, and I was asked to do various things. I remember going one Friday lunchtime to a tiny little Christian union in the New Forest. And I actually remember what I spoke on. And it was wonderful, you know, this small CU, maybe a dozen people there. Just gone midnight this morning, I arrived at the home in which I was staying overnight, and this guy Simon was waiting up for me and just chatted very briefly. He said, but I wanted you to come, Roger, tonight, because 22 years ago I was in a Christian union in a school in the New Forest, and you spoke on and I was converted. And he said, actually there were 2 others converted, and he told me how they were going on. A tiny little meeting of no great consequence. Was it the front page of Christian Herald or whatever we have these? No. Was anybody interested? Yes, God was. We have a message which can transform a life and do it for all eternity. So what I want to say, four things on these truths that are here, culminating in verse 2 of chapter 2. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. First of all, I want to say there is an inherent weakness in the message of the cross. But this sends us to God for His blessing. You know, is our message new? No. Have we got some new angle on it that nobody's ever thought of? No. What are we doing? We're just speaking about the Lord of all glory, who's big enough to become small, who came into our world, born and laid in a manger, brought up in Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? It's like saying the Lord of all glory was brought up in Lancashire. What hope would, you know, amazing. But there we are, and brought up in Nazareth, and eventually he's crucified and buried. And how is he crucified? We're between thieves. And this is God and His great plan of salvation. Yeah, there's an inherent weakness in this. That is why it's so important to pray and say, God, what we have to share is of no great consequence as far as the headline writers are concerned. But it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, would you please use these things? Now, I'm not saying that we should deliberately try to be weak, but God does take us when we're weak. Is there somebody here who's got a terrible stammer? You think, oh, never get out the sentences I want to. Somebody here, when you ask questions, it all just goes from you. Somebody here who says, oh, I'm just no good at this. Hang on a moment. Actually, that is our job security, isn't it? Oh, Lord, I'm so weak. Oh, well, actually, God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. I often think that was my work as an evangelist. What is my job security? Well, I'm so useless. He promises that He'll take and bless. It's when we're full of ourselves that God says, okay. Don't need me, do you? But when we recognize our weakness and we realize, Lord, I just haven't got it. Please, would you use me? Praise the Lord for passion for life. But let's be brutally honest about this. There have been loads of initiatives, haven't there? And is passion for life different? Yes, it is in many ways. But is it just going to go down as one more initiative? Well, okay. There is something weak in doing what we're doing. But with God, suddenly it becomes mighty. With God speaking and working, and who knows what's going to happen? The person who just happened to come in. The person for whom we've been praying for years, that we feel, okay, I could invite them to this. And I want to talk about that, how we can put on programs that we'd feel comfortable about inviting the unconverted to come along to. And they come and something happens, that sense that God is at work. That's why our praying is so important. George Muller of Bristol, at the end of his life, said, I can testify to 25,000 specific answers to prayer. You sort of think, oh, wow. Tell you what it teaches us. One, he prayed. Two, he prayed specifically. And three, he noted down when he'd got an answer to prayer. I don't know about you, but I have a little prayer book. It's not the Anglican version, you know, of printed prayers. So I use that, actually. But it's for me to write down the things for whom I pray. And when you do that, and then you start crossing off, it's thrilling to see, actually, God is answering my prayers. I think it'd be very easy for you to sometimes think, oh, God never answers my prayers. It's because we're not particularly looking for the answer, but you look back and think, oh, He did! Now, perhaps the hardest thing I find to pray and see answers for is to pray for unconverted people. But God does do a work. I used to be a school teacher. I taught in what was called a social priority school, a very rough boys' secondary modern school for 8 years, first of all. When I went for the job interview, there was a math teacher who was an atheist. And I witnessed him, actually, while we were being interviewed. Anyway, we both got jobs and... that was that. We became good friends, but he was an atheist. He and his wife and my wife and I used to go out for meals. We talked sometimes about the things of the Lord, sometimes not, but he remained an atheist. For 8 years, he was an atheist. I left that school, went to another school, and we met a little more occasionally, but he was an atheist. Eventually, I left teaching, started work as an evangelist, and we met once in a while, but he was an atheist. Until about 4 years ago, which was 28 years of having met him and prayed for him and etc. And my wife and I again were meeting with his wife and himself. And my wife just said that our church was doing something called Christianity Explored, and she explained. And David, she said, I think you'd really enjoy it. And he said, well, can I bring Katie along? And we looked and said, yeah, by all means. So sure enough, he, his wife Margaret, and their little Scottish terrier called Katie came along to... He said, it's the only dog that's ever done Christianity Explored, I think. It's I must tell Rico about this dog at some time. But they went. So the first week he had his head right down all the way. But the second week he got engaged with it and he loved it. It finished. He phoned me up. Roger, he said, can you get me a Bible, please? So I got him a Bible. 12 weeks later, he phoned me up and said, Roger, I've read it. I said, oh, that's great. What have you read? I've read the Bible. Well, what do you mean you've read the Bible? I've read. Started Genesis. I've just finished Revelation. I said, oh, that's great. We talked. Maybe not an atheist, but not a Christian by any means. But then he said, Roger, I've heard you talk about Bible commentaries. Can you get me a Bible commentary, please? I said, yeah, by all means. And the new Bible commentary by IVP, I think, is just brilliant. Get in touch if you want one at half price. And I'll just get some more. And I sent him it. 1,600 pages, double-columned, 16 weeks later, phoned me up, Roger, I've read it. And I said, now, David, what do you mean? He said, I've read it all. I said, David, you don't read that. You buy it to impress friends, but you don't read it, you know. But he'd read every word. I said, even the editors haven't read every word. But he had. And he still wasn't a Christian. Some weeks later, actually, really through the friendship of the Christianity Explored people, he came to trust Christ. It's wonderful. When he was being baptized, I sent him Gruden's Systematic Theology. 3 months later, he phoned me up. He said, oh, my wife and I just love Gruden. He said, every night we go to bed and we sit up and we read a chapter before we go to sleep. Most people find themselves going to sleep before they get to the end of it. But anyway, you see, something weak, intelligent, antagonistic, but it was prayer. Not just from me, there were others as well. 28 years. There is a weakness in this message, but we pray, and I mustn't go on too long. And I love the story of William Grimshaw of Haworth, that Anglican clergyman in the time of Wesley and Whitfield, working in Haworth, where, of course, the Brontes were in Yorkshire. And he died aged 56. He caught cholera. Oh, I mustn't go on, but he was a delightful eccentric, you know. He said to his congregation, say grace before you eat. Even the pigs grunt before they eat, you know. But he died, age 56. 2 years later, his son was riding his father's horse on the Pennine Moors, and a parishioner, not very tactfully, said, aye, and once a great saint rode on that horse, and now a great sinner. Which isn't the best way to start a conversation. But this son dismounted with tears in his eyes. He said, oh, won't my dad be surprised to see me in heaven? He'd been converted. The prayers were answered. Okay, our message is weak. So we go to God and say, Lord, would you bless it? This is your message. We don't alter the message. Secondly, I must move on. There's an inherent weakness in the gospel message, therefore we go to God for blessing. Secondly, I want to say there is an inherent power in the message of the cross, and this sends us to men and women for their salvation. There is a power in this message. So some of you have got living down your street some neighbours who are the sort of neighbours from, well, we won't go into all that, but they're not particularly pleasant. They why can't they just move elsewhere? Where can I go and live down the street where the vicar lives, you know, and instead of my street? And some of you, I don't know, maybe got children like that, or a husband or a wife, or they just make life very, very difficult, or colleagues, whatever it is. There is a power in this message, a tiny little mustard seed, but implanted prayerfully into somebody's heart. And what happens? A tree grows forth. It's so inconsequential, so insignificant. I use tracts, Christian leaflets, and I just find it amazing that, you know, I last year I was down in near Hastings at a conference for 2 weekends, and I had to travel back each Sunday evening up to Leeds. and I was getting back pretty late. And the second time, I was coming back, it was about 11:30, the warning sign on my car was saying the diesel has virtually run out. It's about 3 miles from home. Now, I don't like to buy petrol or anything on Sunday, but it was 11:30. If I don't, I run out, I'm in real trouble. So, anyway, I yielded. I went into this garage and I filled up with petrol, and then I went into the garage to pay, and the guy behind the counter, what do you call people behind the counter in? Cashier. You're so naive down here, aren't you? Tax collectors. Sorry. Now, I went to the cashier and I paid the bill and I said, oh, just before I go. Oh, no, I wasn't this to begin with. No, I said, that's it. I said, are you on all night now? And he said, well, I am, yeah, it's a 15-hour shift. To which I just said, oh, dear, poor you. I said, I suppose that meant you couldn't go to church today. To which he said, well, I am a Hindu. I said, oh, it doesn't matter. Everybody's welcome in church, you see. And he said, well, actually, he said, I have been to church twice. And I shouldn't really tell you this. You'll drop me. I won't see you next March, so I may as well say what I'm going to say. And he told me the name of his church, which was raving off the wall. So anyway, we won't get into too many details. And I've criticised that church many a time. I said, oh, that is a fine church to go to, because he would at least hear the gospel there. Anyway, we talked, and I gave him a Christian leaflet at the end. I've met with him a number of times since, done Bible studies with him. For nothing. But there's a power in this message. You just start talking. And I think one of the big things is just chatter. It chatters about anything. And you know what you're wanting to get to. And actually, because that sort of overflows our heart, we do get there anyway. We just chatter about things, and there's a power in this message. My experience is that sometimes it is the very worst people who are converted. I did a mission some years ago now in a village in South Wales called Pontardilas. And the pastor there, Marion Thomas' wife, thought, who am I going to pray for this mission? And she said, I'm going to start praying every day for the wickedest person in the village. And she did. One particular woman. And she prayed for it every day. Was she converted at the mission? She wasn't. But actually, before the mission, I did a joint carol service. And she was converted there. Even before the mission began, she'd come to trust Christ. Now, what about these wicked people? What about the atheists? What about some of the lecturers at Sussex University? What about, I don't know, the people down your street you think would never come into a church? Can God reach them? Yes, he can. Does he delight to reach them? Yes. So Samuel Chadwick, the founder of Cliff College, when he came as a Methodist minister to Leeds nearly a century ago, he just wasn't getting anywhere. He said, oh God, please, would you raise a Lazarus from the dead? And by that he meant a really wicked person to be converted. And there was a gangster converted. And suddenly the whole area became buzzing with conversation. Have you heard about so-and-so? And they started coming and it was a real blessing in that area during Samuel Chadwick's day. There is power in this message. And with confidence in God, it can take us up to a group of guys on the street who perhaps look very, very threatening. And we just talk cheerfully, chattily. Invite them to your home for a cup of coffee if you want. It's so disarming to them. And you share the love of the Lord Jesus. There's a power here. Yes, there is an offence. J. Adams said that our message is the sort that if it was preached in a synagogue or a mosque, would cause us to be thrown out of it. And of course, that's exactly what happened to Paul and the others in the book of Acts. There is an offence, but that offence has a two-edged sword, doesn't it? Thirdly, just remind myself what time I'm due to finish, yes? Thirdly, there is an inherent foolishness in the message of the cross, and this sends us to Scripture for our authority. So we're talking about God reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. We're talking about not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saved us. In other words, it's not what you do, lest anyone should boast. It's all what Christ has done. We're saying he bore the penalty in his own body. These are amazing things. It's foolishness. They laugh at it. It's something to be derided. But we're not saying this is what I believe. We're saying this is what God says. I have one or two rules in my life. I never go anywhere without some tracts in my pocket. I never go anywhere without a Bible. Unfortunately, now it's got to be a bit bigger, the print's having to get a little bit larger, but it used to be a little pocket Bible. I was amazed how often you could use it. You know, you're waiting in a hospital queue or something. You've got an hour and you can read the Bible. But amazing how many times you can just open up the scripture and say, can I just show you something? And I love to do that. Sometimes you say, can I just show you something in the Bible? And they say, oh, I don't believe the Bible. Oh, yes, I realize that, but I do. Can I just show you? And I get them to read, and I think there is something about them actually reading the Word of God. Some of you heard my story. I must really hurry quickly, but heard my story about when I was in the United States doing something a few, two or three years ago now. And I'd gone into a vitamin store. If I can translate from that corrupted language, that means vitamin shop. And I'd gone into this vitamin store, and I was looking at all the things. It was fascinating. Anyway, I didn't buy anything, but I got chatting with the lady behind the counter. What do you call her? No. eventually she said, well, actually, I'm a pagan. I said, all right, what sort of a pagan are you? And she said, well, I'm a tree hugger. So I said, try to keep a straight face, you know. I said, all right, you know, what would lead you to become a tree hugger? And she said, well, I don't believe all that nonsense in the Bible. So I said, well, you know, what do you think of? She said, you know, things like the world being flat. So I said, oh, okay. I said, actually, I've read the Bible a number of times. I do believe the Bible, and I've read it through several times. I've never actually seen anywhere where it says that the world is flat, but I have seen places where it says, no, it's a sphere. Would you like me to show you? At that moment, she gave the wrong answer, because she said, yes. The trouble is, I haven't got a clue where it was. Anyway, I opened Isaiah 40, and very thankfully the Lord moved it to Isaiah 40 for that moment. And I showed her the verse in Isaiah, and her eyes almost popped out. It was amazing. And I said, could I suggest you, whoever taught you that the Bible says the world is flat also told you other things about the Bible which are not true? And she said, I can see that. I said, if I gave you a Bible, would you read it? And I ran and got a little Gideon New Testament and gave it away. But it was having the Bible. What I have to say, this wonderful message, Christ died and was buried and rose from the dead. This great message. It's not what I believe. It's not what I've been brainwashed with. It is the Word of God. I open up the Bible. In effect, I'm opening up the lips of God and allowing Him to speak and communicate. So when I get somebody, can I just show you this? They're actually allowing God to speak. They may deafen their ears or their consciences and hearts, but there is a power here. And then, fourthly, very quickly, there's an inherent weakness in the gospel. There's an inherent power in the gospel. There's an inherent foolishness in the gospel. You can work it out. There is an inherent wisdom in the message of the cross. And so this sends us to any situation with the message of salvation. There is wisdom here. And I think at the moment, if you're like, you know, in the north and south, maybe it's a little bit different, but I think we all feel a bit intimidated by the sort of secular pressure and some of these court cases that are coming up. And we're sort of frightened about what's happening. Hang on a minute. We have God's word here. If we're in prison, fine. You know, that's a mission field, a new one. It's not one I particularly want to be in, but the Lord could use us there, couldn't he? I love the story of D.L. Moody when he was working in Britain, and the book, the biography of Moody, changed my life. I love John Pollock's Moody Without Thank You, whatever you call it nowadays. But he was asked to speak to the atheist clubs of London. And one Saturday afternoon, he met literally hundreds of atheists and to preach to them. Wow! And he spoke from Deuteronomy 32, their rock is not like our rock, their God is not like our rock. And he preached the gospel. And when he finished, he made an appeal for anybody who wanted to trust Christ to stand up. And history records about four or five or six stood up. I'd be thrilled with that, wouldn't you? But he wasn't. He said, right, sit down, and carried on a bit longer. Then he did his second appeal, and a few more stood up. But that wasn't enough for him, right, sit down. Now, whether they were just thinking, we want to get out of this, I have no idea. But when he'd done his third tag on, he asked people to stand up. And the vast majority stood to their feet and trusted Christ. And it was the end of the atheist clubs of London. Isn't that amazing? It started again now. It's called the BBC. But wonderful. You know, can God take this message and in his wisdom use it to save the hard heart? Yes, he can. I'm absolutely confident of this. That whoever we speak to, we give a tract, we leave a tract. We have a word here, a sentence there. Da, da, da. Who knows? But years later, God can save. Little me, converted age 15. 2 years later, witnessing to my father's secretary, who had a way with words, woof, put me right down. 18 years later, I met her on Boxing Day, and I said, oh, Mrs. Schenker, are you going that way? Let me come across the road and chat with you. And she said, Roger, did you know that my son Marek has become a born-again Christian? I said, no. And I said, that's wonderful. Can you? She said, oh, it is. The way he's different. I said, oh, that's tremendous. We talked, and then eventually I said to her, Mrs. Schenker, have you ever become a born-again Christian? I knew what the answer would be. But I was wrong. She said, no, that's what I expected, but then added, but I would love to. Oh, right, okay. And within 3 days, she'd been converted and gone on so well. And, you know, such a hard woman. But there is wisdom in this message. God can work away, and in the years, who knows? Well, I'm going to talk practically about what we can do to try and reach out to folk. But we have the most wonderful message in the world. My confidence is not in my ability to preach it, but in the message itself and the God of the message. We proclaim the Word, and the Holy Spirit takes hold of the Word and brings new life. Right? So the Word plus the Spirit equals new birth, new life. It's what happened with Ezekiel in the Valley of Dry Bones. The Word was preached, the Spirit came, moved, gave breath, and there was new life. And as we proclaim the Word in the coming year, and in the mission, and on the ongoing work, who knows? Maybe the person you've been praying for, maybe people who've never been prayed for, are going to be wonderfully converted. I'm determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I promise when I'm here and share the gospel in all sorts of different settings, I will preach Christ and Him crucified every time. Different angles, but preaching Christ. One last thing to say. It's a book review again. You'll see at the back, I've got loads and loads of children's books. They're these biographies of people like C.S. Lewis and Michael Faraday and William Wilberforce and some of the great missionaries. They're normally £5. I only get them at the moment for £2.50. Some of you have got some money, right? What about buying 10 or 20 and giving them to your local school, junior school, as a gift for their library? We've somehow got to get youngsters reading about Christians and having Christian heroes. They could go in the local library, but I think junior school libraries could be very effective. And, you know, 10 of those for £25, who knows how God might bless that sowing of the Word of God. Anyway, I'll be back there. Come and chat if you want, but let me hand back to James, is it?